It's the most wonderful time of the year because without the resurrection, we wouldn't be celebrating the birth of Christ. And the early church they didn't celebrate the birth, they celebrated the resurrection. And I've said that that's why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday, because the early church were Jewish and they went to the synagogue on Saturday, and then on Sunday they met to worship Christ and to serve Him. So it is the most wonderful event. The most wonderful event that ever happened was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of our beliefs are just nothing. That, you know, we go back to Abraham, Isaac, you know, the Old Testament, Jacob, Joseph, we have the 12 tribes of Israel, all those things and the prophetic messages that came through them, and we have the New Testament with Jesus and His life, His ministry, the apostles and the letters. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, all those are just nice letters and influential thoughts, maybe. But you see, we know that most Christian people have a foundation that of going to heaven, and heaven is their final home, our forever home. And, you know, one of the challenges is, you know, when I was working at the hospital and people in hospice and dying, you know, a lot of people believed in heaven, they just didn't know how to get there. But we find that in the resurrection of Jesus, we find that this is where we have the idea of what it means to be a Christian, to serve Christ, to be forgiven, to have your name written in God's book of life. There was a Sunday school teacher who was asking her kids in class, she said to them, "Well, how many of you want to go to heaven?" And everyone but one raised his hand. And he's sitting in the back. He's going, "No, I don't want to go. And so she goes back and she says to him, "Johnny, what's wrong? Why don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" He goes, "Oh, when I die, I thought you were getting a bus trip for today." So when I say we want to go to heaven, I mean whenever, you know, we die. Okay, so up until now, the only way we as humans get to heaven is to die. And the reason I say up until now is Jesus may return, second coming of Christ, and He may return, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll just meet Him in the air, so we won't have to go through that ordeal of dying. But Jesus is coming back, and our understanding of His return, He tells us that He will return. So we prepare our hearts to live for Him, but also to be prepared for Him to return. So, do you know why it's so important to bring your beliefs in line with your life? You see, what we believe as an afterlife reflects on what we believe in this life. Well, the scripture talks about that there is an accountability, that we will be accountable for our life, that, you know, there's a record of our life. And, you know, we know some people live as if there's no tomorrow. And basically they have no restrictions, they have no laws but their own. But we know that our lives are accountable to God, and we live them through Christ and through the power, through the understanding of the scriptures. Well, the significant thing about that is we have the Holy Spirit to help us. So we recognize there's an accountability for our life, but there's also the help of God to be with us. If you don't ask God to help you in your Christian life, you're trying to do it alone, and we can't do that. Our life depends upon God and His forgiveness, but our life in serving Him depends upon His presence with us and His help in our life. If it were not for Jesus and His death on the cross and resurrection, heaven would not be accessible. There's no way that we could get there. But John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." God has chosen you. You know, we think of it, when God calls your name. Well, in the story of the resurrection, we have Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, and Jesus says her name, Mary, and she realizes that it's Jesus. Well, God is the one who's calling our name, not necessarily to come to heaven. He's calling our name to follow Him. And when He calls us, He wants us to recognize that his call upon our life is very personal, and it is about what he has created us for, what he has created us to do. Whenever we look at the background of events, you know, leading up to the death of Jesus, how did he prepare his disciples and his followers? He tells them in John 14, 1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus tells us he is going to prepare a place. So he's called us to follow him. He's called us to live for him. He's called us to recognize his help in the whole process. And in the meantime, he's preparing a place for us, a place for eternity. You know, and there's no eviction notices. So there's no rent. It's not a high rent or low rent district. It is heaven, and it is impossible for us to get there on our own. Brad used to sing the song, "You Can't Get to Heaven in the Pastor's Truck." So he'd always get stuck. That's what he was, the lines that they came up with that one. So for us here and now, Christ is with us, and we are at this particular place. And you know what? We can't fathom what it'd be like to live for eternity. We can't fathom what it would be like to live without time. You know, all of our life is scheduled on time. What time is it? What time do we get up? What time do we go to work? When do we finish this? When do we finish that? What project is next? And it's always on a continual time schedule. How much time do I have left for my life? You know, how long will it be? Well, we don't have control of all of that, but we do have control of the what it is like to serve Jesus. You know, I used to, one of the classes that I would teach at the hospital, trying to help people understand things, I said, you know, when we think about people dying, you don't know what it's like to die because we've never been dead. You know, I always say we should die about 4 or 5 times and come back to life. Then we know that it's no big deal. You know, it's no big deal. You know, we're going from here to there. Presence we're with, presence we're going to. You know, we're going to heaven. So it's all good. So the challenge is for us to come to a realization in the promise that Jesus has given to us. When we leave this world, we will be alive forever. And this is all because of the resurrection. We will live forever. I won't age. I might have hair. Hopefully I'm not this heavy. And, you know, get a new suit, you know, everything, new robe. I always wonder what you're going to wear in heaven. You're going to wear suits or robes or t-shirts, you know. You never wonder about that, you know, okay. So you don't have to. So we have a hard time in our understanding and in conceptualizing the idea of eternity, of walking with Christ, you know. You're going to walk on streets of gold. There's a story of a guy who gets to heaven, and this is just a story, it's not biblical, okay? This story of the guy gets to heaven, he's carrying this big sack on his back, and he comes up to St. Peter, and he says to St. Peter, I brought my gold with me. And St. Peter rings up God and says, God, there's this guy here with brick pavers. What are we going to do with him? Gold, brick pavers, walk on streets of gold. Okay, you know, we don't need any more brick pavers. You know, he's bringing his earthly treasures with him. You know, we're going to walk on it there. So what we consider to be essential to govern ourselves in this life with our values is we walk on it there in heaven. I heard a man, this week, Rhonda's been going to therapy for her shoulder, and I've been going mental therapy. And while we were there, that's a joke. You know I need it, but we went there. We went there, I was there, and, you know, going on that TENS unit, and there's electric things going through, and here this guy out in the lobby. And he's talking to some of the other people. He says, yeah, I asked my priest this week about heaven. He goes, oh, yeah. He says, what'd he say? He says, well, I asked him, what is it going to be like to go to heaven? And he said, his priest said, well, it's going to be like being in church all day long. And the guy goes, oh. oh, you know, like, not that. That's torture, be in church all the time. So heaven is a very real place prepared for real people, that God has a place for us. There's a place for us, you know. But there is a place for us in heaven reserved for us. It is not the will of God that anyone should perish. God's will is that everyone be there with him. And his death upon the cross was he did not want anyone to miss out on his presence, his forgiveness, and his eternal life. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God. So you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I also want you to know, we are now the children of God. We belong to him. We are his child. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are in the process of becoming. We're not finished yet. If you're finished, you're in heaven, okay? But we're not finished yet. So what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." That's the challenge. That's the transition. That's the transformation. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are children of God. When Christ returns and when we go to heaven, we will be like him. We know that a resurrected body will be nothing like this coat, this flesh that we have. But one of the things is that when we are in heaven, we will know as we're known, the scripture says. So Paul, Peter, Paul, and Mary, they're going to know us. I know, I'm too old. They're a singing group from the 60s, 70s, you know. You didn't say that? No, okay. Thinking it, but didn't say it. Okay. But anyhow, the apostles are going to be there, and they're going to know us, and we're going to know them. And there's not a social class. There's only one class, his children. We are his children. We belong to him, and that he has prepared this place for us. You know, there's a story of a guy. These two guys show up at heaven. One was a taxi driver from New York City, and the other was a pastor of this big, big church. So they get in, St. Peter says, "Get in and I'll take you to your house, your mansion." So he goes down the road, and there's the taxi driver pulls up to his house, this huge mansion. You know, gold gates and, you know, gold driveway up and all that stuff. And he gets out and goes up to his house. So St. Peter continues on down the road, and he's getting further and further out of heaven. He pulls up to this shack. It's a nice place, but it's not even a third the size of the taxi driver. And he says, "Is there a mistake? This is for me. I'm you know who I am, don't you?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." He says, "Well, how is it that taxi driver gets that house and I get this house?" He says, "Well, let me look." He says, "When the taxi driver drove, people prayed. When you preached, people slept." So, I know, don't give up my day job. So, heaven is a wonderful place. It's so wonderful that we can't even imagine what it's like. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, and I have a different translation that'll be on the scripture, on the screen. It says, "Then he showed to me the river of the water of life, sparkling like a crystal as it flowed from the throne of God." So this is in heaven in the book of Revelation. John is writing about what heaven is like. "In the middle of the street of the city and on either bank of the river grew the tree of life, bearing 12 fruits, different kind for each month. The leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations." And this translation says this verse here, verse 3. "Nothing that has cursed mankind shall exist any longer." Nothing that has plagued mankind will not exist. No temptations, no failures, you know, no discouragement. That there's nothing that has plagued us in our humanity and in our life that sin was brought on after the fall in the Garden of Eden that will plague us in heaven. So, you know, it's hard for us to even imagine having a place where we will be totally comfortable with God and we will see him face to face and there'll be no, it'll be like, wow, this is good. This is a good thing. I love him, he loves me, this is good. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be within the city. His servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. Most of the time people think of in the tribulation where the Antichrist will put his mark on the forehead or the hands of the people. We find that's a copy of what, trying to copy what God is going to do, that we will, and what it means is that we belong to him. And we already have that on our life. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. And he says, nothing can separate you from me. You're in my hands and nothing can pluck you from my hands. So we have the security of that relationship with God. Our future is secure because God is with us now and God is already in our future. I like that one. God is already in our future, so don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on where we're going today and allow the Spirit to guide us. So in John chapter 11, this is the event of Lazarus. Now, done these, you know, this introduction here is about establishing heaven, establishing what's going on in the Christian life, establishing that we have eternal life and that there is a heaven for us. Now, when the disciples are coming to the end, Jesus is coming to the end, the week of the Holy Week and Good Friday and the crucifixion and his death and the resurrection, how is he going to prepare his disciples for what's ahead? So he is teaching them, but they're not getting it. And I liken that to God is already working in your life to sustain you and keep you for all the difficulties that will come in your future. But we have to recognize that it's personal and that it's for you. So the first thing that begins is Lazarus. Now the man Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany, and he had Mary and Martha were his two sisters, and of course Lazarus. Now Lazarus is, they are the three closest friends of Jesus outside of the disciples. And so he was sick. So the sisters, didn't say which one, they sent, they probably was an agreement, we need to send for Jesus, and they emphasized the one that you love is sick. Okay? God loves us all. And we all pray. And we all want something really good to happen or we wouldn't be praying. So anyhow, they're praying and Lazarus is sick. Now it says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So there's no doubt about the relationship here. But when Jesus heard this, he stayed two more days. We would think, whoa, now why on earth would he do that? Well, he told his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, we don't use sleep as when someone dies, they've fallen asleep. No. Sleep is something, the metaphor is that sleep is something to be awakened from. So we don't tell children they've fallen asleep. They don't want to go to sleep at night. Why? I might die. You know, well, no. Death, you know, I always tell that we'd do this. What's on the death certificate? Heart stopped, you know, sickness, illness, things like that. That's what happened. After that stopped, their body stopped functioning. Everything that's life in them goes to heaven. That's how it works. Well, when Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep, so the metaphor is death is nothing more than that which is to be awakened from. Because the only thing that's gone is the body. Everything that is life continues on in heaven. So whenever progression, Jesus arrives at Bethany, and Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and so she went out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we have to understand that's an expression of faith. Because they didn't have the understanding of resurrection. They just had the understanding that whomever Jesus prayed for got better. So to Mary and Martha, if Jesus shows up, Lazarus is sick, he'll pray for him, it's all over, he's well. So they're praying for him to show up in time so that he doesn't die. But he says, that Martha says that he has died, he's dead. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, said, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." What's going on here is Martha and Mary have a belief in something that is out there somewhere someday, that there's going to be a resurrection at the end days. And so that's what they're saying here, that I know there's a resurrection. I believe in that. And Jesus said to her, "I am resurrection, and I am life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die." One who believes in me will live even though he die. "And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So he takes Martha from believing in something out there at the end to bringing it right here to the right here in personal. Do you believe me? And that's the challenge that we have in our life about the resurrection, about eternal life, that God has forgiven us, and it's telling to us, do you believe me? Oh, I believe in God, I believe, you know, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. No, do you believe? And that belief is a personal expectation, a personal understanding that whether I live or die, I belong to God. And I'm always safe in his presence, I'm always safe in his hands, nothing will ever separate me from him. So Jesus is bringing Martha to this personalized trust. Even though her brother is dead, she still has to establish this personalized trust in Jesus. So, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe, and you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come." So she went back and she says to Mary, "The master is looking for you." Now, Mary and Martha, there are two individuals prior to this, and you know, a few chapters back, Jesus is visiting at their house, and Mary's sitting in the living room. If you saw their houses, they're just like 10 by 10, so I'm exaggerating the living room. He's sitting in the living room, and Mary's sitting in there listening to Jesus. Martha, she's in the kitchen, getting everything ready for the disciples and all the people who are there. And she comes out, says, "Jesus, tell Mary to get in the kitchen and help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things." My mother always said she was Martha. She always said she's always, you know, I have to get everything ready and so on. And you have, you know, and says to Mary, she's chosen the better thing. Well, both Mary and Martha have the same expectation. They have the same, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, you could have healed our brother." And even though they go on and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, they wanted a healing. What was Jesus doing? He had a resurrection in mind. He had a resurrection in mind. You see, we don't know what God has planned for us, and we have our plans and our schemes and our understanding. We know God can do this, but I don't know about this. You know, we know Jesus can heal. He's done it so many times. But a resurrection, you know, 4 days, it's, you know, that's a little long. It's a little big stretch here. So the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. You see, when we hurt, he hurts. What affects you affects him. And when we think about that relation experience, the things that we go through, God isn't putting us on a shelf, or he's not sticking us in a drawer somewhere. He is walking with us through each day. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Very similar to what's going to happen in a few days. It's going to be a cave with a stone rolled against it, and the person inside is going to be Jesus. How do you prepare people for such an event? You take them to a life situation, and Jesus is living it out with them before it happens. Jesus said in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see." See, the challenge is for us to believe what the scriptures are teaching us, what the inspiration of God has for our life, and what the dealings of the Holy Spirit in our life are, and we can believe for things that are impossible because God is the God of the impossible. So when Jesus looked up, he has them remove the stone. So they took the stone away, and Jesus looked up and said, and this is the prayer, and I'll read it and we'll move on here. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This was not a prayer of petition. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." So we are giving thanks to God and then offering our prayer as to what we want. Often we do the reverse. We say, "This is what we need, this is what we have to have, whatever, and thank you, Jesus, for doing this." No, we start off with our thanks to him. And we find that when he had said this, Jesus called with a loud voice, "Come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. This is a preview of what's going to happen in a few days. One of the things that's important about this, the critics have said, "Well, Jesus, he can be raised from the dead because he's God." Well, Jesus is telling us that he is resurrection and life, and so he uses this situation of Lazarus' death to show his followers that he is the power of life. Lazarus is risen from the dead. Now, Lazarus will die again in his life, but this moment in time, he raises from the dead, and people are in awe. And do you know what the religious leaders did? They said, "Well, too many people are following him. We've got to kill them both. We have to kill Lazarus and Jesus if we're going to stop this." So, I have some things on. There's some movies out that they found the tomb of Jesus, the bones of Jesus and all that stuff. The Pharisees, the Romans, and everybody else, they didn't know where to find the body of Jesus, but we have people today that can find the body of Jesus. And they can prove it by DNA. Wait a minute, There is no bones for Jesus, and it's just people having their say. But in Matthew 28, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James," so they come to the tomb. Now, the Sabbath is Friday sundown till Saturday sundown. So after the Sabbath was over on Saturday, they would have gone and bought the spices to take and put around the body because it was a way of keeping down the stench of a decaying body. "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Second earthquake. First one was when Jesus died. Now there's a great earthquake as they are approaching the tomb. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let Mary and the followers in. "The angel, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." Keepers are the Roman guards. Now, one of the things is there's there's two sites basically in Jerusalem that are presented as the burial tomb of Jesus. On one of them, there are like iron things, spikes in the sides of the wall. So when the Romans would have put a seal, they would have put rope around the stone, and then they would have put a Roman seal on that. Under the authority of the Roman government, you can't break this seal. Jesus didn't listen. Okay? So the roll the stone away, and the guardians fell as dead men. They were not just passed out. They were unconscious. They just didn't faint. They were just totally gone in that situation. They didn't die, but they were totally gone. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." "I know who you are seeking," the angel says. The women, they had no clue that anything extraordinary or supernatural had happened. They were just there to attend the body and finish the ritual burial. "He is not here," the angel said. "He is risen. Come see the place where he lay." Now, I'm not saying the Shroud of Turin is authentic, but it's, possible. If you look at that shroud, it is a place that is wrapped around the body. And the studies that I've seen that people do, that on the fabric that is on the shroud, they said, well, it was painted. Well, if the fabric were painted, the whole strand, now this is little fine strands of linen, and if the fabric were painted, it would have absorbed or soaked through the strands. But what we have in the resurrection and what we have at the shroud is it was just burnt into one side of the strand. So this strand that Jesus, is it where Jesus would have come through the shroud or through the linen, and then it would have collapsed down. So there was a body in there, and then it was not. And so the disciples, they would run in and they looked, and they, other places talks about them running in and looking and believing. They saw something like the shroud. The angel says, "Go and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee." The understanding in this section is that the angel says Jesus is going to Galilee. Well, not just necessarily today, but there is later on, a few days later, that Jesus appears to over 500 on the way to Galilee. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most authenticated event in ancient history. Because of not only of the 500, but of the 12, and of the Apostle Paul and the resurrection, he met him on the road to Damascus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll close with this. Paul says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." So Paul is trying to kill the Christians. He's trying to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, throw them in prison, feed them to the lions. Whatever it takes, he's going to stomp out this Christian faith. But Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, Jesus appears to him, and he's on the ground. He loses his eyesight. And, Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against what I'm doing, isn't it?" And so Paul later says in his letter to the Corinthians, "What I received, I'm passing on to you. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep," asleep being awakened from. "Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, to the one abnormally born." I'm the one, last one, that he appeared to in this text. See, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. The idea is Jesus became very personal. He became personable to Mary and Martha in a way that they never thought. He was their best friend, but his faith, the person of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life," it was a very personal experience. And that's what we ask, that's what the resurrection is about. Christ is alive. His work on the cross is for our redemption, our forgiveness, that he will walk with us, he will be our friend, that no matter what happens in life, God will be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when we do fail, we have a Savior who will save us from our sins. He will save us, forgive us, wash our sins, and again continues to bring that life and resurrected life to us. You see, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, your body will be quickened, and you will be like Christ when the time comes. Amen? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the life that you lived, your life that you gave. Lord, in this moment we confess our sin. We confess our sins and we ask you to forgive us. That, Lord, that your sacrifice, your death on the cross, your shed blood was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We ask you for forgiveness. Let nothing stand between you and me, between you and I, between each one here. But Lord, you rose from the dead. So too we shall rise from the dead. Whether in this body if we perish or whether in the second coming with the trump of God, we will rise with you. And we thank you for this hope that is a definite appearance, a definite time in our future. We thank you for that, and we ask your blessing upon us, upon our families. Lord, as we go in and go out and come in, we just ask your blessing and guidance in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day.